sharper iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, March 20th, we are taking a look at another hymn of the Christian faith that helps us to sing the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has suffered for our sins. As we have almost arrived at Holy Week on the church year calendar, we turn to a hymn for the first day of Holy Week, which is Palm Sunday. The hymn for our consideration this morning is Lutheran Service Book number 442, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Luke Zimmerman. Pastor Zimmerman serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Well, it's great to be back, Pastor Apple.
So we get started today, Pastor. Talk to us about Lent and especially the transition from Lent into Holy Week as we prepare to look at this hymn.
No, that's a good question to kind of open with. Our audience, our listeners, have been going through Lent. And so when they think of Lent, they can think primarily, at least the early part of it, starting with like Ash Wednesday and moving through the first about 4 weeks or so of Lent, maybe more of an emphasis on repentance or renewing our identity as God's people, coming back to his ways. Maybe we can think of the temptation of Jesus, which kind of kicks off Lent and kind of emphasized kind of the struggles with sin, the struggles with Satan. And so those are kind of like the emphases of the early part of Lent. We might even talk about like the disciplines of maybe we sometimes think of Lent as like dropping things, but actually more of Lent is more like increasing prayer, maybe going to more worship services that our congregations offer, often like midweek services, things like that. And we might, in those midweek services, often there's kind of a custom, or there's been a fairly long tradition, so either kind of those midweek services might be more catechetical or instructional in nature, or they might focus on the passion of our Lord. So some of our listeners might remember either going to services currently or maybe back in their childhood, that's when you would hear like the Passion of Our Lord read, like a harmony of it, read over like the 5 weeks, like the midweeks. And so sometimes there might be the focus on the Passion in those midweeks, but often in the Lenten beginnings, it's more like the struggles with Satan, struggles with sin, struggles with temptation, things like that. When we move into the latter part of Lent, though, the focus really, though, bores down on the Passion of our Lord Jesus, the atoning actions that he takes to bring salvation to humanity, where he actually bears the sins of the world and carries them on the cross, makes atonement for us, dies suffering the wrath of God, and then brings about our salvation by being raised from the dead, raised for our justification. And so as we're moving now into Holy Week, we're going to be focusing on those days and the events of those days where our Lord is really doing the saving work as the Christ. And unlike maybe some other parts of the church year where we are kind of like following the life of Jesus, you know, kind of week after week. In Holy Week, it's like we're like with him every day, right? So on Palm Sunday, when we're worshiping, we're going to be talking about the things that happened on that Sunday. Right. When we gather on Holy Thursday, we're going to be talking about the things that happened on that Thursday. And then Good Friday, the events that happened on that Friday. So it's like we spend a week with Jesus, yeah, in Holy Week as he carries out these saving actions for us and for all humanity.
Yeah, starting with Palm Sunday and then really all the way through the season of Easter, the church year goes to real time where you are, as you said, with Jesus for every day. And it's particularly apparent during Holy Week. But even as you get into the season of Easter, it lasts for 50 days, which is how long you get from the resurrection to the day of Pentecost. So it's this real time, almost like if you remember the television show 24, where 1 hour of TV time was intended to be 1 hour of real life. It's kind of what happens during Holy Week and Easter in the church year.
Yeah, I was trying to remember the name of it. It escapes me. It was like 14 days or 16 days of glory. It was like the documentary of like the 1984 Olympics. And it was like that kind of idea. I used that as for a newsletter once. It's like these are like the 7 days kind of Jesus humility and then glory with Holy Week.
Right. So and there are a number of themes that are shared between, say, the hymns of Lent and the hymns of a Holy Week, as they're labeled, at least in Lutheran service book. But you do start to see, as you turn to the hymns that are labeled Holy Week, which is what our hymn for today is labeled, that they do deal a little more particularly with one particular day of Holy Week rather than the themes of the season as a whole, perhaps. Do you have a favorite hymn for the season of Lent or Holy Week, Pastor?
Oh, yeah. I mean, Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. And that gets like often double play.
Right.
So it get play on Palm Sunday, especially the latter part of the Palm Sunday worship service, and then on Good Friday. And it's a classic, classic Lutheran hymn. In some ways, I think that's maybe the most, and it's very poignant. I mean, just the poetry that's involved in it is very deep.
Yes, absolutely. That's actually the hymn that we're going to be picking up next Wednesday as we're going through the hymns of the season during the season of Lent here on Sharper Iron. We'll be looking at A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth, because although it is mentioned as a hymn for the season of Lent in Lutheran Service Book, it very much fits the themes of Holy Week as well. As you see, Jesus the Lamb go uncomplaining forth. Now, that's what he's doing on Palm Sunday, which is the topic for our study today as we look at the hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. And prior to our recording beginning, Pastor, you mentioned that this is the Palm Sundayest of the Palm Sunday hymns, which I think you're right about. This is the hymn par excellence for the day of Palm Sunday. So before we look at the text, talk to us a little bit about the background of this hymn.
Okay, so what we sing as All Glory, Laud, and Honor is an English translation of a Latin hymn. So some of our listeners will kind of think about, where do our hymns come from? And of course, as Lutherans, we think about, well, we have modern hymn writers, obviously, who are writing in our own vernacular English. But a lot of times we think of, where do our hymns in our Lutheran worship come from? A lot of times we'd be like, well, there are hymns that were written by Martin Luther, or there are German, Lutherans. Maybe we have a few Scandinavian Lutherans scattered among us, or Polish Lutherans, Slovak Lutherans, and of course they would bring some of their hymns into the vernacular when they came into the United States and assimilated into becoming English-speaking groups. But there is a whole corpus or body of hymnody that predates the Reformation. And of course, then if you're thinking pre-Reformation, most of the worship would not be conducted in the vernacular, but would have been conducted either in Greek or Syriac or Slavonic, if you're talking Eastern Christianity, or conducted in Latin, if you're thinking of Western Christianity. And of course, we as Lutherans are Western Christians, at least most of us are. And so when you are thinking about the history of the church, we don't say like the church started in the 1500s. We recognize that we're part of a longer branch. We're a branch of a longer tree, I guess might be a better way of putting it. And so there is this body of hymns, worship texts that are pre-Reformation that have been brought into the vernacular language, into, in our case, into English. Now, the Reformers did some of this. You know, of course, like Luther, Savior of the Nations Come, which, of course, is a translation of a German hymn, which is actually a translation of a Latin hymn. Okay? So even some of the Reformers would brought Latin hymns into German. And the Church of England had a fairly long tradition of bringing hymns from Latin into English. And this is one of these. That's how it gets into our English usage. So this hymn actually goes all the way back to the 9th century. So that it's old. It's old. And it's timeless, though, because it's been used in worship on Palm Sundays since that time, because the text is focusing on the events of Palm Sunday. It is actually used in our worship as part of the Palm Sunday procession, as it originally also was. That's what its composer, Theodulf of Orleans, wrote it for. He wrote it for palm processions, or a Palm Sunday processional happening in the city of Angers, where he was residing at the time. He had been Bishop of Orleans, but some things happened in his life where he got swept up in some political intrigue and got banished to a monastic life in Angers. And he actually wrote this text for that setting. In fact, it's actually a long poem of rhyming lines, like 39 couplets. So couplets are just two lines that rhyme. Right. And the first part of it is what has been brought into our usage. But the latter part of his long poem actually talks about the procession happening in the town. It actually makes reference to people walking around the town with branches and the students singing and all sorts of things happening. So this has a long pedigree of Palm Sunday usage, especially at the beginning of a worship service when we do the palm procession.
All right. So we've got a very ancient hymn for the church that we continue to sing in our Palm Sunday worship. And we're going to get to go through both the account of Palm Sunday from this, as well as connect that to us as worshipers today on a Palm Sunday, and really throughout the church year, as we will see. So this hymn has a refrain and then stanzas. So we'll start with the refrain, because that is how the hymn begins. All glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. There's the refrain of our hymn. So talk to us about the refrain, the text that we sing in the refrain several times over the course of this hymn.
All right. So the refrain, just from the words themselves, you see, is a statement of praise. So glory, laud, honor, those are all synonyms for praising. So we're issuing praise to, well, we're issuing praise to Jesus Christ. His name is not used there, okay? So the words Jesus Christ do not appear in the refrain, but he's the Redeemer King. Okay, so that we're all clear on that, all right?
Good.
He's the Redeemer King being worshiped. And so on Palm Sunday, if we think about the events recorded like in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, John 12, all four Gospels give a record of this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem at the beginning of what we now call Holy Week. All of them record this worshiping or praising of Jesus by crowds when he enters the town. And so when we think of it, that's where we get the hosannas, you know, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which we do in our Sanctus, right, in the divine service. That praising is given to Jesus in recognition of who he is. Hmm. That's what the Passover pilgrims did, you know, 2,000 some years ago, right? Right. Not quite 2,000. Okay, but we're getting pretty close. Right. And so when we're hearing that narrative read, right, we hear the account. It might be from Matthew's gospel, it might be from John's gospel, depending what lectionary you're using for the palm procession. We hear about that being done. And then at the end of that, when we go into the church, we're singing this hymn. And what we're doing is we're kind of placing ourselves in the same position as those Passover pilgrims. So those first people who first issued that type of praise to Jesus way back when he first entered Jerusalem on that Holy Week, we're now taking the same kind of posture, right? The same kind of position, and say, we're offering our glory, laud, and honor to him who is our Redeemer King. So that's kind of like the set, you know, to kick off the hymn. And in Theodulf's original, these were the opening lines. Well, they, of course, translated into English, right?
Right.
So those are the first things that kick off this Palm Sunday poem that's now been set to music.
So talk to us about, within that refrain, then, the significance of the lips of children being mentioned particularly.
Right. So when you read the Palm Sunday account, you know, it speaks of people offering worship to Jesus, but it doesn't really say, like, how many were men, how many were women, how many were children, or anything like that. It's actually just like the crowd said this. The crowd said this. The large crowd said it. The crowd who were gathered because they heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead said this, right? Depending which gospel you read it from. But in Matthew's gospel, there's this interesting little detail. It's not about the triumphal entry itself, but the events that happened just after it. Now, it's on Sunday, so it's on the same day. But Jesus goes into the temple after the donkey ride with the palm waving,
right?
And he goes into the temple, and when he gets into the temple, he actually does some healings of some blind people and some lame people. And the problem is everyone has seen this, including the people who don't like Jesus. The chief priests, the scribes, they're seeing this. But not only are they seeing this, Matthew tells us in Matthew 21 that there were also children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Some of us who've dealt with children, either our own children in our family or children like in, you know, maybe a preschool that we deal with or children in the community, we know how they like to parrot things, right? They pick up on stuff and that becomes part of their vocabulary. It becomes the way they speak and talk, including sometimes not always the stuff we want them to parrot, but very frequently the stuff that we want them to. And sometimes they'll pick up on things, especially like in song or in rhythmic speech, like chanting or things like that. And it becomes what they just repeat. So some of us might have like Sunday school kids where we taught them a song, you know, maybe weeks ago. And then their parents are like, they've been singing this all week at home, right? Or they come back to it. And these children in the temple are doing it. And they have no qualms, no scruples, nothing about it. They're just doing it. And of course, the chief priests and the scribes, they don't want them. They don't want any of that. And especially from these kids who are now kind of aggravating them. And they are like, Jesus, we need you to stop them. And Jesus is like, hey, read your Bibles, buds, right? Haven't you ever heard it read, right? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And so literally from the lips of children, those hosannas were coming, and they were speaking rightly about Jesus, even as those grown-up chief priests and scribes are saying, none of that is correct. They don't believe any of it. Yet, which ones are correct? Which ones are right? It's the ones actually singing the hosannas to Jesus who are right.
And so, I mean, for us then, as those who sing these words today, it's not simply about the little children in and of themselves being the ones that sing it. Although there are congregations that use more of the little children for the Palm Sunday processional. Some churches will have everyone process. The point is less about that, I suppose, as it is about having the, for us today, again, having the faith of a child, being dependent as a child, so that we too echo those praises that were on the lips of the actual little children, but now they are on the lips of all of the children of God, however old we may be.
Yes, and so those of us who are born of God, born from above, have this type of confession in worship. You know, confessing, saying what we believe in our worship. It's being elicited from us. It's being drawn from us. As we hear what the scriptures say about Jesus and the Spirit of God working through those scriptures elicits that response from us. So that we're just like speaking back in our worship what the scriptures say about him.
So that refrain, again, begins this hymn and gets repeated after every stanza. So we'd now turn to the first stanza of the hymn. You are the King of Israel and David's royal son. Now in the Lord's name coming, our King and Blessed One. That is stanza one of the hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. To Pastor Zimmerman, we should talk about the fact that this hymn, in a multitude of ways, refers to Jesus as a king. We've already got it in the refrain. And here he's called the King of Israel, he's called David's royal son, and he's called our King and Blessed One. So talk to us of the importance of Jesus as a king on Palm Sunday.
This idea of Jesus being the king is the fulfillment of a great promise that the Lord himself made. In the Palm Sunday worship, so the very first Palm Sunday, so we don't get confused, for the triumphal entry worship, okay. The statements made by the people are all stating what they think about Jesus. And within those statements made in their praising of him as he's riding the donkey in, which in itself is fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah, right? That your king coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, the colt of a donkey. And then in the worship statements made to Jesus, we find these details given where they call him the son of David. They speak about the coming kingdom of our father David. They talk about a king who comes in the name of the Lord. They talk about a king of Israel who is coming in the name of the Lord. It depends which gospel you read it. They're all talking about the same thing. They're all talking about this promise that was made that the Lord is going to have an anointed one. He's going to have a Messiah, a Christ. And this Christ is not just any random person. It is someone who has a lineage that is tied back to David because the Lord made a promise to David. You see, when we think of the Christ, we think of promises with lineage. We think about like promises made to Abraham about a great descendant that will come from him. We can think about the promise made to Eve that one of her offspring is going to be the one who crushes the serpent's head. We can also think about the promise made in the line of David that there's going to be someone who sits on his throne forever. What we start to figure out is that these promises aren't about any mere mortal. It's going to be the great mystery of this God who became flesh and dwelt among us who fulfills these things. But that title is making reference to that's who he is. He's the one who's actually fulfilling these promises that were made to David about an heir who's going to come from him. And so in this stanza, what you get is you have Theodulf kind of jumbling all those together, all the accounts of the worship at the triumphal entry together. And then John Mason Neal, when he translates it, just brings it into English. And it's kind of like, you know, when we do the Lord's Supper, we speak the words of institution. We're taking what's in Matthew and Mark and Luke and 1 Corinthians and squeezing it together. Here, we're taking what's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for the triumphal entry, squeezing it together. And we're taking all those details about David's royal son, King of Israel, the one who comes in the Lord's name, our King. And we're saying, that's who we believe Jesus is. We believe he's the fulfiller of those divine promises where there's going to be a king who rules and we're going to be in his kingdom and we're no longer going to be enslaved people. We're no longer going to be in the domain of darkness. We're no longer going to be captives of Satan, captives of sin, captives to death, but rather we're going to be part of this kingdom ruled by this promised king.
Yeah, so this theme of Jesus as a king is certainly a huge thing for Palm Sunday and for this hymn as Jesus enters into Jerusalem as a king to be the one who ultimately dies on the cross, the King of the Jews, as the sign says. Truly, that sign was correct as our Lord died as our king for his subjects to earn our forgiveness. And so we rightly praise him on Palm Sunday. And always, we're going to keep looking more at this text of this hymn on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. Well, we're talking to Pastor Luke Zimmerman this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, March 20th. We are studying hymn number 442 in Lutheran Service Book, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. Our guest this morning is Pastor Luke Zimmerman. He serves at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, prior to the break, we looked at the refrain and the first stanza. Now we turn to stanza two of our hymn. The company of angels is praising you on high, and we with all creation in chorus make reply. There's stanza two of the hymn. So with this stanza, we turn our eyes from earth, where we have the very familiar Palm Sunday scene, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the palm branches waving, being laid before the Lord. We're going to pick up some of those images as the hymn goes forward. But stanza two directs our attention to what's happening in the presence of God our Father in heaven with the company of angels. Take us into this stanza.
Okay, so the idea that the worship of God, in this case, is the worship of Jesus, is not just something that happens here on earth from his people, but happens in heaven, is a concept that is found in the scriptures themselves. For example, like in the book of Revelation, we get a depiction, a snapshot of what that looks like, where there's the worship of the triumphant and risen Christ up in heaven. And then there's also mention about the worship below on earth. The Psalter has references to these sorts of things where the same psalm might actually direct the angels. Psalm 103 directs the angels to worship God, and we also are doing so. My soul is also blessing him, right? Psalm 148, this great Alleluia psalm. It's got praising of the Lord from the heavens, from the heights, the angels, from the earth, the sea creatures, the deep, the animal creatures, the humans, right? Because all of us are underneath him, are underneath Christ's rule. He's the one who's worthy of receiving worship for all the things that he's done. Especially when we are seeing him as the fulfiller of all the promises that the Lord God made. So the angels who have really kind of an orientation to just do whatever the Lord commands them to do, right? The Lord gives them a command, they do it. When they see Jesus fulfilling the things that the Lord God, his Father, told him to do, they can give their approval. It's like, yes, the will is being carried out. That's what we want. And then we on earth, who have been brought to understand that the will of God is actually a good and gracious will, and we're benefiting from it, when we see and hear of Jesus completing the will of God to bring about salvation for a world that should be lost and condemned and should just been thrown into the cosmic trash bin because we all rebelled against it. And not only did we rebel, we set all creation to futility because of it. Then when we see like the restoration taking place according to God's promise, we rightly then give praise to Jesus for doing so.
I particularly appreciate the imagery of the angels in heaven praising while we on earth are praising in a Palm Sunday hymn because of the song that is sung on Palm Sunday, Hosanna in the Highest, which, as you mentioned, the church picks up every week when we receive the body and blood of Jesus in the service of the sacrament. We sing the Sanctus. And so it seems very appropriate that on a Palm Sunday hymn, we would sing this reality that our praises on earth are united to the praises of the angels in heaven.
This is what it all was to boil down to. And that's what we have to think of the Holy Week events. It's like it all came down to these moments where salvation, which is ultimately going to set all things right. That's the idea. It's everything is off kilter. There's people who understand the Lord's will and in many ways aren't challenged to keeping it like the angels in that sense. They know it's wrong. They know everything's off kilter, right? And then us who have been given to know it, to experience it, who have been afflicted by it, and now we're actually seeing everything being set aright because this promised Redeemer has come and he's doing all the things that the Lord swore by himself to do. You know, it's like we're finally getting set right, and we're awaiting the time where we're going to be united with those in the heavens, with the heavenly realm. All that's going to be extant is all that is right and has been set right and made right, that's been truly redeemed by this Lord Jesus.
Yeah, and that relates to a line within the second stanza that maybe you skip over because you sing it so regularly. And we with all creation in chorus make reply. So this is not only the angels in heaven and the saints on earth, but all creation is joining in this praise of our Lord.
Yeah, I mean, the scriptures speak about this, talking about kind of like your Romans 8 stuff, about the creation has been subjected to futility. I mean, it's because the pinnacle of creation is what humans were supposed to be. I mean, that's mankind is supposed to be the pinnacle. It's supposed to be the best. And it botched it. We botched it. it's our fault. We did this. And now it's being set right. It's awaiting the renovation, the new heavens and new earth, which are going to be brought about. And even Jesus mentions this, or makes an allusion that can be tied to this. See, the Pharisees, when they hear all the disciples praising Jesus when he's walking in on Palm Sunday, he's like, tell your disciples not to do it. That's in Luke 19. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus responds to them, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.
Yeah.
You're not going to stop my identity as the Redeemer of the world from being confessed. That's what I'm here in Jerusalem to do. And it's being acknowledged. And it's going to be acknowledged willingly. Or at someday, it might be acknowledged unwillingly at judgment. But this identity is not going to be kept secret. At this point, it's now all unfolding exactly who Jesus is.
Hmm. Particularly on a day like Palm Sunday, the thought of creation joining with this praise is, I mean, as you mentioned, what Jesus says about the stones crying out, but just the fact that they're holding palm branches as a part of their praise, that is very fitting that this element of creation is used for the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that takes us through stanza 2. Let's keep working our way through this hymn. Now we turn to stanza 3. The multitude of pilgrims with palms before you went. Our praise and prayer and anthems before you we present. So here we have very specific mention of the palms of Palm Sunday, where the Sunday grabs its name. Take us into stanza 3.
All right. So this kind of moves us, maybe if we kind of think of the framework of the hymn a little bit, kind of the way the poetry is going to be working. It's going to be kind of mentioning, here's what they did when you entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus. Here's what they did for you. Here's how we're echoing this, or here's how we're kind of responding in a like manner to this. So the multitude of pilgrims with palms before you went, that's a detail in John's gospel. John's gospel speaks about the large crowd knows Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, and so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And they're crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, Matthew and Mark also speak about branches, but they didn't tell us what type of tree, okay? It's right. John's gospel that tells us it's the palms. And actually, in Revelation then, the revelation to John, when he sees the image of this worship of the victorious Christ in Revelation 7, he talks about the great multitude with their palm branches in their hands, which we hear at All Saints Day.
Yep.
Right? That's part of All Saints Day readings. So in this case, at the Palm Sunday readings, it's like, all right, they used the palm branches, they were welcoming Jesus, and now in our palm procession, as some of us, maybe all of us, are going to be carrying palms or holding palms on the, or having palms in the chancel or wherever, it's going to be palms. I can almost guarantee you, you're going to see palms.
That's right.
Unless there's a shortage, then you might have issues. But it's like, we're doing the same thing. We're presenting our praise, prayer, and anthems so that we're following the example of these ancient believers. We want to participate, not just simply aping or imitating what they were doing, as if this like is some sort of, you know, historical reenactment. But we want to participate as much as we can in that event in our lifetime, because we're confessing the same truth about Jesus as those Passover pilgrims did. And so as we're confessing the same truth, presenting our praise, prayer, and anthems to Jesus, calling him Redeemer, calling him the Blessed One, calling him the Son of David, calling him the Promised King, we're not just recreating, but we're actually sort of trying as much as we can to almost like join in the same thing, almost as if that divide in time wasn't there.
But that's the thing about this hymn that I find very helpful. And it's in this stanza, and it's in the next one as well. And it really, it kind of concludes in stanza 5, where it speaks about what happened on that first Palm Sunday almost 2,000 years ago, and then invites us to participate in those same praises even now, 2,000 years later. And that's the thing about it, as you were saying, I think, that's true, not because it's a historical reenactment, not because we have the palm branches, because maybe we don't 1 year. Maybe there's a palm shortage or a freeze that gets the palm tree. I don't know. These things could happen. Even if we don't have the palm branches, even if we don't walk into church that Sunday morning, we do participate in the praises that were offered. Our prayers are brought to the same one that heard the prayer, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that first Palm Sunday, within the divine service, so that it's not so much a matter of historical reenactment on our parts, but rather the same one that came into Jerusalem now comes to us in his word and in his sacrament. So it's much, much stronger than a historical reenactment, but it's actually the same Lord coming to us with his gifts yet again, even now today.
Yes. So that their prayers and praises and anthems, just as Jesus answered them in the first century, maybe not in the way the people fully anticipated he was going to answer them, but he's going to actually Hosanna them. He's actually going to save them, Lord, right? He's actually going to give salvation to them through these actions that's going to take place just a few days later when he's literally pinned, you know, to the crossbeam and he's bleeding out for, you know, to have the blood that covers sin and guilt and all the stuff that's wrong with us. And then he's going to stride out of the tomb to say, I have actually conquered death also, so that you no longer need to fear it. He's actually bringing salvation to them. But in the 21st century, he's also bringing salvation to us. That same salvation is being delivered to us. As we hear the gospel, it's being enacted for us. God is acting. Jesus is acting. He's giving to us all the things that he earned. He's answering those prayers so that when we are speaking of him as the blessed one who's coming in the name of the Lord, he's like, yes, and I'm here. I'm here in this way for you so that I can put my salvation right into your hands. You can receive it right on this day. Your sins this day are forgiven. Salvation is being brought right here and now to you. And the day is going to come when all of you who have confessed the same thing about me, no matter if it was like first century, 11th century, 21st century, if there's a 31st century, doesn't matter. You're all eventually going to be united together in one time and place. And you're all going to receive the full benefits of these things that I accomplished for you as I have answered your prayers.
Let's turn now to stanza 4 of our hymn. The hymn says, to you before your passion, they sang their hymns of praise. To you, now high exalted, our melody we raise. There's stanza 4 of the hymn. So we have that same back and forth between what the crowds did on the first Palm Sunday, what we do now in our worship today. Help us to see some of the details of this stanza.
Okay, so it's important to kind of remember that the worship of Jesus at the triumphal entry, as much as it got everything right about Jesus, who he is and what he's there to do, there's also there's like a bit of information that's not quite available to all the people yet. We see a little bit about this because the honoring of Jesus was done prior to completing the work of salvation that he had foretold. What will ultimately be the central point of his agenda as the Christ, which he talks about with his disciples in the Passion predictions, that here's what's going to happen to me, it's not yet occurred on that day. It's about as close as you can get to it being occurring, because it's going to happen that Thursday night, that Friday morning, that Friday afternoon, and then the following Sunday morning, these acts that bring about salvation. But it hadn't quite happened yet. And so when we read the Palm Sunday accounts, we can maybe note that the people, that they're getting those details right, but there's something not quite, you're like, I want you to say something more, right? They talk about him being the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They talk about they're there because they knew what Jesus, or they had heard about what Jesus had done to Lazarus in Bethany, just up the road, that he had raised him from the dead. And he had done this sign. But do they fully grasp that this king who's coming is going to be tortured and beaten and crucified, and he's going to die? And yet that's actually how he's going to be the king. That's actually how he's going to take the throne, how he's going to take the crown that should always be his. They don't quite know it yet. And even John, in John's gospel, John 12, verse 16, I love it because John likes to tell on himself and the others, yeah. Right? He does this in John 2 about the prediction of tearing down the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. Oh, here in John 12, talking about the Palm Sunday events, the triumphal entry events, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Luke's gospel also talks about in Luke 24 at Easter, how Jesus opened up the law and the prophets, right, and the Psalter to the disciples so they could all understand how they testified about him. After these things have taken place, then the full reality of who Jesus is finally revealed. And we have the benefit of looking at it in hindsight, right? The things happened, we can see it, we can look back, that prism, and that's how we speak about him who is now high exalted, our melody we're raising to him on Palm Sunday, knowing he has to go through all these things that we're going to talk about in Holy Week, because that's what it means for him to be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what it means for him to be this son of David, to be this promised redeemer and king.
Mm. Yeah, in that way, then, this hymn does set the stage for what follows in the life of worship for Holy Week for Christians. Here we are singing before his passion, also knowing that he is the exalted one because of what he has done precisely in his passion and his resurrection as well. Let's take a look at the final stanza of our hymn. As you received their praises, accept the prayers we bring, O source of every blessing, our good and gracious King. There is stanza 5 of the hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. So again, we have that same thought that we've talked about previously, Pastor Zimmerman. You received their praises, dear Jesus. Now accept our prayers as well. And we name him our source of every blessing, and once again, our good and gracious King. Help us into this last stanza.
When Jesus is praised on the triumphal entry, even by the people who might have called him the prophet Jesus, or they didn't quite know all the details, how it's all going to fit into place, he is accepting their worship. What they say about him is totally right. It's totally correct. It's totally in line with the books of Moses, with the prophets, with the Psalms. It's correct. It's orthodox, right worship, or right teaching, depending which etymology of that Greek word you like better. Okay. They're correct. And he doesn't chide them. He doesn't say, no, you got this wrong. I'm not really this. It's someone else. Remember, you know, John the Baptizer sometimes has to say, wait, hey, not the Christ. Not me. He's on the way. Not me. Where, you know, the apostles later, when they do their missionizing, they have to say, Peter, when Cornelius bows down, just a mortal man. I'm not the Lord. I'm just a mortal man. Paul has to do the same thing. Jesus doesn't have to do any of that because they're all rightly worshiping him. He accepts their praises. He accepts their worship. And we, as we're joining in that same confession of faith, which is what our worship does, what we say in our worship is expressing what we believe. So when we're offering these Palm Sunday praises and joining in the same lyrics, joining in the same kind of actions as those first pilgrims did, those first century worshipers of Jesus, we're asking him, accept our praises and prayers in the same way you accepted theirs, because we're saying the same thing about you as they are. Mm-hmm. And we're hanging, we're betting the farm on it. You know, I know that might sound a little crass, but, you know, we're putting all our hope in this, that he actually is this one who is fulfilling promises, who's fulfilling promises from the God who made the heavens and earth and the sea and all that's in them, because that really is the one who brought us all into existence, right? That we're saying that these scriptures are true. What they say about God, what they say about his Christ is true. Our hope, our faith, our trust is all hanging on this. And what we are confessing about Jesus is what these things said about him. And we want you to receive them also. That say, yes. So he could say, yes, you are worshiping me rightly. You are saying truly who I am as I fulfilled all these promises that you heard about in the Palm Sunday account, but you're going to hear about in the Passion readings this Holy Week, as you're going to hear about on the joyous resurrection readings we're going to hear on Easter Sunday, and then the post-resurrection appearance readings we're going to hear on those Sundays after Easter. They're all true. It's all true, as we heard in, like, well, a film franchise, right? It's all true. Right? But this is like the actual reality.
That's right. We, in this last stanza, Pastor Zimmerman, Jesus is called our source of every blessing, which we've talked about a number of the titles for Jesus in this hymn, particularly the fact that he's the King, the Redeemer, he's the Blessed One, the Coming One. Source of every blessing is maybe not as particular to Palm Sunday, but it's certainly true for the day of Palm Sunday. We have about 2.5 minutes here. Help us to wrap things up. Talk to us a little bit about that title.
Sure. All that is truly good and beneficial to us is provided by Jesus. As part of, you know, as, you know, a person of the triune Godhead, he was involved in actually bringing us into existence. I mean, that's the great mystery of the incarnation that is talked about in John's gospel, the prologue to John's gospel, right? The one who brought all these things into existence is the one who then comes into the world to redeem all this fallen existence, right? All this fallen creation. Here's how he does it. This is what we now hear in the gospel account. Now in Holy Week, we're really focusing on these particular actions that he carries out to bring that salvation to fruition, to completion. And he doesn't like say, okay, job's done. Interesting. Now I'm going back to my Father and that's it. He then leaves us the means by which we can obtain all these things that he's earned, so that he becomes the source of our life. He becomes the source of our forgiveness. He becomes the source of our salvation. He becomes the source of us having the ability to say, we are going to live not only however many days on our earthly calendar we've been given by our Creator, but we're going to be living in the resurrection eternity that's actually that he's brought about by his dying and rising to life again. All these blessings which have been promised to the Lord's people are bestowed to us through Christ and because of Christ. And that's what this hymn confesses, and rightly so.
Pastor Luke Zimmerman is pastor at Calvary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. He's been helping us today to study hymn number 442 in Lutheran Service Book, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. Pastor Zimmerman, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you for having me.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this hymn, or you'd like to let us know what your favorite hymn is for the season of Lent or Holy Week, please send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a pleasure to hear from you. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.